Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon that to introduce this series, a bit of an overview of these two verses. And let me just give you a quick reminder of what I preached last Sunday. We looked at the appeal of, and the subject last Sunday was consecration. And consecration is the dedication of one's entire self to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God, to the works of the Lord, dedicating one's entire self, body, soul, spirit, dedicating one's mind and will and energy, dedicating it to the service of the Lord and to the glory of God. Consecration. And the Apostle Paul, in verse number 1, makes the appeal to consecration for the believer. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, by the mercies of God. And I said last week that Paul is, he's approaching this out of a plea. He's not approaching this here as a command and as an authoritative figure who's putting his fist down and demanding. The Apostle Paul is approaching this as a plea, as an appeal. Please, brothers and sisters, I beg you by the mercies of God, the fact that God has saved you and been merciful to you, I beg you, I beseech you that you dedicate your entire lives to the service of God and to the glory of God. So he approaches it from that angle, from a pleading. He's pleading with the Christians at Rome. And then secondly, we saw the act of consecration, or the act of dedicating ourselves to God. He says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Of course, that looks back upon the Old Testament sacrifices, where they would take an animal and sacrifice that animal, shed its blood on the altar for their sins, okay? And that animal, whether it was a dove or a lamb or whatever it was, had to be pure, had to be clean. It couldn't be gimpy, it couldn't be cancerous, it couldn't be diseased. They had to give to God their very best. But now Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago and put an end to all of those sacrifices forever. Now our sacrifice is a life of obedience and service to God. Listen, he doesn't want us to die for him. I mean, if we have to, we will, but he wants us to live for him. He is calling on us to live for him, okay? That is what he is calling on, for us to live for him. And so that was the act of consecration. Thirdly, last week we talked about the argument for consecration. And the argument is it is our reasonable service. God has saved us. He has forgiven us. He has blessed us with all types of blessings, material and spiritual. He has given us a hope and an eternal future, a home in heaven. He's done so much for us. God has done so much for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that it is only reasonable, brother and sister, it is only reasonable that you and I dedicate our lives to his service. It is only reasonable that we serve him and glorify him. That is the reasonable thing to do. And then we looked fourthly last week at the attitude in consecration. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is what I hope to deal with this morning and next Sunday morning. the not being conformed and the being transformed. And then we looked at briefly the achievement of consecration, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now today I want us to focus closely on the appeal that the Apostle Paul makes to the Roman Christians and thereby to us through the Word of God. The appeal to be not conformed to the world. Let me remind you of how I kind of illustrated this last week. I'm going to illustrate it maybe a smidgen more descriptive this morning. But what does it mean to be conformed to the world? I guess I was a little shocked that not any ladies in the room use Jell-O molds anymore. If not for Jell-O, at least those beautiful copper ones to hang on your kitchen wall. Does any lady have a copper Jell-O mold on her kitchen wall? Okay, I guess that's 1960s or 70s maybe. But as long as we know what a Jell-O mold is, okay? The world is like a cheap plastic Jell-O mold. And the Lord Jesus Christ is like a beautiful copper Jell-O mold. Okay, this is how I'm going to illustrate this. The world is like a cheap plastic Jell-O mold. And the Lord Jesus Christ is like a beautiful copper Jell-O mold. And we are the Jell-O mix, stirred and poured into one of those two molds. We are the Jell-O mix, stirred up and poured into one of those molds. We are either poured into that cheap plastic mold of the world, or we are poured into that beautiful copper mold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, do we look and think and act like this world? Or do we look and think and act like the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the sermon this morning. Whose mold have we been poured into? Do we think and act and look and speak and sound like this world? Or do we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ? If someone were to shadow us without our knowledge for a couple of days, I know that would be creepy, but just for a day or two, if someone were to shadow us, what would their conclusion be? If someone was following you around, you didn't know it, and you did not know it, but they were following you around and watching you and listening to you for a couple of days, what would their conclusion be? Would they say that you look and act a lot like the rest of the ungodly world? Or would they say that you look and act a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, brothers and sisters, this is an important question. If someone were to shadow you for a couple of days and you not know it, would they say that you look and act a lot like this world, the unsaved world, or would they say that you resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are Christ-like? In several places in the Old Testament, we read where God gives his people stern warnings, and he tells them not to conform and not to become like the inhabitants of the nations around them. I mean, what God did was he moved his people Israel. He moved them into a land where other people dwelled. And he told them and he warned them time and time again to not conform to those heathen nations, to not become like the people that they were living amongst. I read one of those passages last week, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He warns them not to pick up the habits of the world. Here's another one, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 31 says this, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? And even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have I done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And God said to his people, do not do what these heathen people have done. Do not conform yourself to them. Do not act like them. Do not pick up their habits. I mean, these heathen people, they would take their young children and throw them into the fires of their idol Molech. They would sacrifice their children to the idol Molech. And he says, don't do that. Do not pick up their habits. Do not do what they do. Do not follow them. Do not imitate them. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 26 and 27, and verse number 30. He says this again. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. God warned his people over and over and over and over. Do not act like the heathen. Do not pick up their customs. Do not imitate them. Do not be conformed to them. All of the wickedness that they have done, they have defiled the land. And that's the reason I'm driving them out and giving you the land. Make sure you don't defile the land. And make sure that those that dwell with you don't defile the land. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a Bible and you want to join me over there, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and I want you to pay attention especially to verse 2 and to verse number 10. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this" what? "World. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian believers, and thereby he reminds us through his holy word, that in times past, before their conversion, they lived their lives according to the course of this world. Did you hear that? He reminds the Ephesians, and he reminds us here this morning, that before we became a Christian, we walked according to the course of this world. They had lived their lives according to the surrounding pagan idolatry. They had walked in sensuality before they were saved. They had walked in cruelty, in skepticism, in despair, in pride, in hate, before they were converted, they were just like the heathen Ephesians around them. Their worldview was pagan. Their mindset was worldly. Their beliefs were ungodly. Their deeds were unholy. Their lifestyles were wicked. They lived and thought the way that the rest of the ungodly world thought. They did what the rest of the ungodly world did. They were conformed to the mold of heathenism. They were conformed to the mold of their ungodly world. And this is what the Apostle Paul reminds them. Before your conversion, this is the way that you lived. But now, but God has quickened us, has saved us, has brought us into new life by the grace of God. And he compares the way they were by nature to the way they are now by grace. And I want to remind you this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, there's one way that you lived and believed and thought by your very fallen human nature. But if you're saved, you've been quickened, and now you live in the grace of God. And professing believers today need to be reminded that almost all the positions and standards and beliefs and opinions of this world are wrong. Hear me well. And when this is all said and done, you may not like me and you may never return. But I'm going to go ahead and say it while you're here. Professing believers need to be reminded that almost all of the positions and standards and beliefs and opinions of the world are wrong. And let me say something on a side note. It's futile for you to jump on board with the beliefs and opinions of the world. And let me tell you why. Not only because most of them are wrong, but they are always, now listen, hear me well, and people that pay attention will know exactly what I'm going to say is the truth. Not only are most of the opinions and beliefs and standards of the world wrong, but they are always changing. They are always, from day to day, they are changing. You can't keep up. If you try to mold yourself to the opinions and standards and beliefs of this world, you won't be able to keep up. They are always changing. You're going to have to log into the world tomorrow morning and find out what they believe tomorrow morning, because it's going to be different than what they believe today. And if I hadn't forgotten my Bible, I would hold it up right now and I would say, you need to base your opinions and standards and beliefs in the non-changing Word of God. Most of what the world thinks and believes and pushes and promotes is wrong. Almost all of what the Hollywood crowd pushes is wrong. It's evil. Almost all of what the entertainment crowd across the board, all of the entertainment crowd, most of what they promote is wicked. Almost all of what the education system teaches is atheistic by nature. I'm going to say that one again, in case you didn't hear it. Almost all of what the education system teaches is atheistic by nature. Almost all of what the politicians promote and vote for are ungodly. Almost all politicians are ungodly. Almost all of what your Facebook friends post about the issues is worldly and not spiritual. Everyone wants to tell you what to believe. Everyone wants to pour you into their mold. But if you are a genuine believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be strong enough to say, I will not be poured into the world's mold. Much of what they believe is wrong, it's evil. And I will not be poured into that mold. Hollywood is wrong. The entertainers are wrong. Most teachers and professors are wrong. Most politicians are wrong. A lot of your Facebook friends are wrong. You need to say, I will not be shaped and molded by them. I will not conform to their anti-Christian beliefs. I will not be conformed to their anti-biblical positions. You need to come to the place where you walk out of here and say, I believe the Bible. I believe God. I follow Jesus Christ. And I will stand alone if I need to. There's a great temptation for the one who says they are a Christian to bend to the will of the world. There's a great temptation for the one who says they believe the Bible to conform to those who hate the Bible. Listen, brother and sister, if you say you believe the Bible, do not conform yourself to those that hate the Bible. Amen. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world does not point you to God and to His Word. The world, by their wisdom, does not know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world, by their wisdom, does not know God. And the wisdom of this world will not point you to God, and they will not point you to His Word. There should be a sharp and distinct and vivid difference. Now hear me, brother and sister. And this is the problem today. There should be a sharp and distinct and vivid difference between the heathen world and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is not a sharp distinction. There is not a distinct distinction. And there is not a vivid distinction. In most churches, you couldn't tell the church from the world. Many professing Christians in the church believe and promote the same ungodly ideas that the world promotes. Many professing Christians in the church live and do the same ungodly things that the world does. There seems to be very little difference between the world and the church. And part of the problem, and we need to lay this right at the feet of those who are most to blame, and part of the problem are preachers who will not explain to their people the difference between the holy and the profane. The prophet Ezekiel speaks about this. He says, Ezekiel in his day, he says, her priest, Israel's priest, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Brother and sister, today there just seems to be no distinct line between right and wrong. Everything's gray and muddy and unclear. But you have to understand there is a great distinction between the wrong of the world and the right of God's word. But the priests have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have not showed it. They've not explained it. They've not told the people there's a difference between clean and unclean. There's a difference between right and wrong. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Ezekiel then says in chapter 44, verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. It is the preacher's job to explain to the people the difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. It is the preacher's job to help the people discern right from wrong, clean from unclean. Preachers need to teach God's people to discern right and wrong. Preachers need to declare what many of the modern day mindsets are wrong. Now here's where I lose some of you. Abortion, the killing of young innocent children, is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Gay marriage is wrong. Transgenderism is wrong. drag queens are wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Pornography is wrong. Pedophilia is wrong. Now that's something you're going to see more and more and more of, and we are. We're seeing more and more. They're trying to make it acceptable in today's world. They're pushing for it, and we warned about this years and years ago. And right on the heels of that, bestiality is wrong. Rape is wrong. Divorce, in many cases, is wrong. Not in all cases, but in many cases, it's wrong. Immodesty is wrong. Men trying to look like women is wrong. Women trying to look like men is wrong. Effeminate men are wrong. And much of what is called feminism today is wrong. But the world wants you to embrace these very things. And they are pushing for the church to embrace these very things. They demand that you conform. They demand that you submit. They demand that you open your arms and embrace all of these things that God says is wrong. And God demands that you do not embrace them. When Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he pleads with them to not conform to the world. Do not conform. Do not embrace the wrong that they embrace. Do not adopt the worldview of the unconverted. Do not submit to their wicked mindsets. Do not conform to the mold of the ungodly. The ambition of many professing Christians, and this is, it doesn't even make sense, but it's true. The ambition of many professing Christians is to be as much like the world as they possibly can. Many have accused the Puritans of old of being way too strict in their lives. You know a little bit about the Puritans? I mean, they get a bad rap. People claim the Puritans never had fun, never laughed, didn't enjoy life at all. That's not true, okay? It's just not true. The Puritans laughed and had fun and they enjoyed life. But they lived a very strict life. They lived a very strict life. They lived by very strict holy standards. But today the problem is not Puritanism or Christians being too strict. That's not a problem today. The problem today is professing Christians being too lax and too much like the world. That's the problem today. I mean, we look back on the Puritans and say, oh, they were way too strict and they didn't have fun and they didn't laugh and they were awful. And if the Puritans could look forward at us, they would say, oh my goodness, those people they're off the rails. Too loose and lax in their actions, believers, professing believers, too loose and lax in their speech, too loose and lax in their thinking. A true Christian who is concerned with holiness, a true Christian who is concerned with pleasing God, would rather be too strict than too loose. A Christian who is concerned about holiness, about holy living, a Christian who is concerned about pleasing God, would rather be too strict than too loose. In all honesty, a pastor should preach this type of sermon more and more. Not less and less. 2 years ago, I preached a short series of sermons on the contrast of being in Christ and of the world. Don't be surprised if you hear more on this topic from this pulpit in the weeks, months, and years to come. This exhortation is needed in the church more and more. People need to be reminded about what is wrong and how we should not conform to what is wrong. And I've said this and I've been saying it for years here. But it's more and more true. The pressure is going to become greater and greater and greater for you to be accepting. And not just accepting. The world doesn't just want you to say, okay, I accept. They're not going to stop there. They want you to embrace that which is wrong. And I'm telling you, brother and sister, the vice is being turned down, and the pressure is going to be more and more and more and more. Don't doubt me. Don't doubt me. When the Jewish people of old would come in contact with heathen nations, oftentimes they would begin to imitate them and conform to their customs. God's people did this. Hear me now. God's people, Israel of old, they did this. They would come in contact with heathen nations. They would pick up their customs. They would pick up their evil practices. And the results were always disastrous. Not only to Israel's spiritual health, but also to the power and prosperity of their nation. And the further they got into worldliness, and the more they conformed themselves to other nations, they lost their spiritual blessings, they lost their material blessings, and God ended up putting them into bondage. Think about the churches addressed in the book of Revelation. Their worldliness proved to be the ruin of some of them. Professing Christians may try to please and appease the world by conforming to it. But what we are really doing is we are being unfaithful to our master, we are being disobedient to his word, and we are being injurious to his church. While you and I try to appease and please the world, what we're really doing is we're really being unfaithful to our master and disobedient to his word. And we're hurting the church. James 4:4 says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In conclusion, not only are we hurting the church by conforming to the world, but we are not in the least bit helping the world. By us conforming to the world and conforming to their beliefs and following their habits and their ideas, and by us becoming like the world, we are not only hurting the church, but we are not doing the world any good. How can we be the light in a dark world if we're conformed to that world? How can we be the light to a dark world if we are conformed to that world? How can we be the salt to a corrupt world if we are conformed to that world? How can we call the world to repentance when our own lives match theirs? That is called a hypocrite. When we call the world to repentance and yet our own life matches theirs. How can we be a witness to the truth when we look like a lie? We do the wicked world no favors by conforming to them. We do the world no favors by conforming to them. We can be no help by submitting to their worldview and embracing their ever-changing belief system. We can be no help. If you are conforming or have conformed to this world, your light has been hidden. If you are conformed or conforming to this world, your light, your Christian light, has been hidden. And your salt has lost its savor. And you know what the scripture says? You know what the scripture says? We are good for nothing. We are good for nothing. If our light is hid under a bushel and our salt has lost its savor, we are good for nothing. We do the world no favors when we conform to their ideology and their worldview. If I had a Bible again, I would hold it up. Conform yourself to God. Conform yourself to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And conform yourself to his world or his word. Do not conform yourself to this ungodly world. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock here at Bethaven. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And that if you leave here angry at some of what I said, My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would soften your heart and open your eyes. Let us pray.